Welcome to the Bethany Hour with Pastor Tim Reed and Stephen Tay. Join us as we look into the book of Luke.
I used to live like I was under attack, dodging arrows from my past. I had no hope for tomorrow. Felt so much pressure, yes, I thought I would crack. But now there's no looking back. I'm moving forward, cause I know I got my armor now. No fear, no doubt, can't shoot me down, yeah. I got my armor now, no fear, no doubt. Gonna shoot me down, 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 down. Control. My soul is untouchable because you've already won me. My victory is not in this flesh and bone, it's in the cross, and I know nobody's taking it from me. I got my armor now, no fear, no doubt, can't shoot me down, yeah. I got my armor now, no fear, no doubt, gonna shoot me down, 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 down.
Edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the Bethany Hour, and we hope you're having a wonderful day. If you're starting your Sunday morning with us, get a nice cup of hot coffee or tea. Open your Bible up. We're still in the book of Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse number 35. We're in the last few hours before Jesus is arrested, and Jesus is spending some time talking with his disciples, preparing them for what is to take place. And we get to a very interesting passage of Scripture right before we started the show. Pastor Stephen and I were discussing the verses that we're going to talk about. So we're gonna dive right in, starting in verse number 35 of Luke chapter 22. It says, "Then Jesus asked them, the disciples, he says, 'When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?'" Now, he just got done talking to Peter. He's saying, "Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. The rooster's going to crow." He says, "You're going to deny me." And then he drops over. He kind of changes the whole conversation, and he drops this question on. And we remember previously, Jesus sent them out. So, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandal, did you lack anything?" And their answer was,
"No, nothing."
Nothing. They had everything that they needed. And so wherever they went, whatever town they went into, they had everything they needed. So the people came alongside and supplied what they needed.
Yeah.
It's an interesting thought. You know, when a person goes out to do ministry, sometimes the Lord calls us to step out in faith. And I think this was a real faith step for them prior to that.
Yeah, I think that Jesus was calling on them to trust him. And it's also evidence that when Jesus was going out among the crowds, Jesus was a pretty popular teacher.
Right.
We see crowds following him wherever he goes. We see him, feeding 5,000 in one instance, and we see another instance where he's feeding, 4,000?
Yep.
And so there are some pretty large crowds, and those were just the men in the crowds, apparently. Yeah. So large crowds, and apparently people liked him, especially in the rural areas up where he was from. Maybe not from his hometown, but a lot of the people really liked him. And so the disciples were able then to go into areas and minister in his name, and they had goodwill. They had good favor toward them at that time. But something's about to change.
Yeah, it definitely is. So Jesus knows what's coming up. Jesus knows that there's going to be a shift, obviously, in how people view him, and it's going to happen quickly. We remember Judas has agreed to betray Jesus. They're at the Last Supper, and in a couple of the other Gospels, Judas is there, and then he leaves, and Jesus tells him what you're going to do, go do quickly, and Judas leaves, and the other disciples aren't really sure what's going on with that. They figure, to go do something, but we know because we've got the whole story in front of us here. So Jesus in verse number 36 looks at his disciples. He says, now if you have a purse, take it. If you have a bag, bring that with you. He says, if you don't have a sword, go sell your cloak and buy one.
Yeah.
Now that's a pretty interesting verse. He's like, okay, I want you to arm yourself and get ready. I mean, what do you think that means, Stephen?
Well, it seems that he was indicating them that the favor that they once had was about to change. Mm. And I think that that's one portion of it, that if he's going to be crucified and he's going to be kind of recognized as a criminal, it's sort of what he said in other places, if they did this to me, they're going to do similar things to you because you identify with me. So he's warning them that where they once found favor, they may not have that same favor anymore.
Yeah.
And we have to be ready for that in our own lives as well. There are places where we can find favor, people welcome, people receive Christians, and that's still still an opportunity for God's grace. But by and large, there are a lot of people who won't do that, and there's that opposition that we face. And I think he's warning them, preparing their hearts, that there's going to be opposition. You have to be prepared for that opposition.
Yeah, what do you think of when you think of a sword and putting it in the cultural context here? I mean, the sword was the weapon of the day.
Right.
It was used by soldiers, so it was a protective piece.
Right.
For the soldier, it was an offensive weapon. It was a defensive weapon. I'm sure people carried swords or daggers or something. Just for their own safety.
Right.
You think about traveling back in those days. And you hear about robbers on the road, and so if you had something to defend yourself and to protect yourself, I don't think he was saying, "Hey, let's go out and lead an armed rebellion."
No,
that's not what Jesus was talking about. But it's pretty interesting, and we'll kind of see a bigger picture in just a few minutes as we unwrap these verses. But it was interesting that Jesus talked about that. That hey, listen, before, like you said, you went out in my name, and there was this great reception for you, and people took care of you. They fed you. They clothed you. You know, they welcomed you into their house. He says, now you're going to experience something within the next few hours that literally, I think, is going to blow your mind.
Yeah.
And so the adrenaline's going to pump. You're going to be there. And swordplay does come into it.
Yeah.
You know, we'll see what happens with the swords here. But so you know, you think of that sword and you think of that way, and you can kind of think of it in a negative connotation. But like you said, there was I think there's more to it that Jesus was telling them in regards to what the future was going to hold for them.
Right. And the first time that Jesus spoke to them and he sent them out and he said, don't take these things with you, he also gave them another explicit command that we have to keep in mind. He said, don't go to anyone outside of Israel.
Yeah.
So while Jesus was here, he was sending his disciples specifically to gather in God's people.
Right.
But after Jesus died, we know that he sent them outside of Israel to people who did not have the same background,
yeah.
Didn't have the same sort of what we might think of as Old Testament or biblical background
yeah.
as the people of Israel, who might be hostile to them. But Jesus' mission was expanding. So part of the idea of taking your knapsack, taking your money bag, is that you're going to be going farther now. You're
yeah.
going farther away, and you need to have these resources so that you can make those journeys. And that's probably part of what the imagery of the sword is, too, in a figurative sense of being prepared to face those hostile forces
yep.
that are outside Israel as well, and take territory as such for the kingdom of God, not with a literal sword
right.
And fighting, like you said, a rebellion of some sort, but of being willing to go with the gospel and
yeah.
take it to a broader audience, to the world. And so I think Jesus is preparing them here for that great commission that he would give them after he rose.
Yeah, and it's wonderful. We were talking about it before we started the program, that there's a wonderful word picture in regards to the sword, and that the word of God is in the armor of God in Ephesians, called the sword of the Spirit. So there's another connotation that we can always think about when he says, hey, if you don't have a sword, you know, sell your cloak and buy one, or just have a sword with you. And so another element of the sword could be, hey, it's the word of God that is going to go forth in power. That's the thing that is going to make a difference in people's hearts and lives. So he says in verse number 37, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now he's quoting from Isaiah there, and you know, the transgressors or the sinners or the you know, he was crucified with two thieves,
mm-hmm.
and so you know, those are the kind of guys that carry swords and make mayhem, if you will.
yeah.
You know, so he says, I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. So he was about to get arrested, and so maybe he was just playing it up just a little bit. I don't know. Sometimes.
Yeah.
Jesus could be, you know, have a little fun with people. I mean, obviously this wasn't having fun, but,
right.
you know, they didn't, you know, maybe they needed a reason to arrest him. And so if the Jews, you know, were going to pin anything on him, maybe having those swords, maybe when they arrested him, hey, he was leading an armed rebellion, or at least it was some way for them to have some kind of a ground to bring him before a court.
I think that, yeah, like you said, it's a bit probably tongue-in-cheek here that
yeah.
Jesus isn't necessarily saying go out and buy physical swords, because when they say, in verse 38, it says, look, Lord, we have two. He says, it is enough.
Yeah.
And the way that he says it there, it is almost as if he's saying, okay, yeah, you've got two, but that's not really what I'm talking about. You guys have kind of missed the point.
Yeah.
But if he had really intended them to go out and buy a sword to start a rebellion, or even to defend themselves,
yeah.
they were going to need more than two among the 12 of them. And so probably what he's talking about here is a bit tongue-in-cheek. And he's saying, the scripture has to be fulfilled. I'm numbered among the transgressors. And he's saying, you guys are the ones who are associated with me, so you must be the transgressors,
yeah.
Figuratively
yeah,
speaking.
Sure. Yeah.
So again, I think he's warning them. If they're gonna paint me, Jesus, the Son of God, in the role of a sinner, of
yeah.
a transgressor, they're gonna say that I've broken the law, that I've done wrong. What are they gonna do to you? And so he's preparing them, just like he's just talked to Peter about denying him.
Yeah.
And now this fits in that context of preparing their hearts, that it's no longer going to be, you're not going to be celebrated for
right.
having this association with Jesus. People instead are probably going to hate you.
Yeah. it's pretty interesting because he does use those words. He says, hey, listen, they hated me. They are going to hate you. And there is going to be a different view. And if you put it in today's context, even, you can see where the church and Christians are not loved by everybody in the world.
No.
And some people use the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and we sing songs about Jesus Christ, and there's great warmth in our heart. And when we hear the name of Jesus, it does something to us. We experience something because we know Jesus Christ. He's a part of our life. And then when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, or other people use the name of Jesus Christ, they use it in vain. They use it as a curse word.
Right.
And so if I, as a Christian, talk to people about Jesus who don't have the same view as I have about Jesus,
right,
it can be highly offensive to them.
Right.
It can get them really riled up, and they can get me riled up by using his name in a not so nice manner. So there will be a tension, and there is a tension in the world, and it, I don't know about you, but it seems to be growing in some forms and some fashions around the world. Christians are, being targeted,
right,
as well as other people groups. But, Jesus's words did come true. They hated me. They're going to hate you.
Right. And I think that as you talked about it growing in the world, I think that we can at least see that in our culture. It's already, the hatred is already there in many parts of the world,
sure,
and it has been for a long, long time.
Yeah.
In our culture, there has been, thankfully, and by the grace of God, there's been a more openness to Christianity and to the gospel, and that has produced an opportunity for us to be able to send people to other parts of the world with the good news, which is a blessing from God. And so we have been able to send people, like Jesus said here, with their money bags, with the resources they need, with their knapsacks, to take the gospel to other places and to take the good news. But we do sense that sort of rising tension in our own culture. Culture against those who identify with Jesus. And there are many now who are far more outspoken about not just an ambivalence toward Christianity, but really a hatred for it. They think that Christianity really ruins things, and it really ruins society, and it's really a bad idea, an oppressive idea, or they just have a really negative view of people who are Christians or of the church. And so I think that one of the applications we can make to our lives is this, that just as Peter, on the night when Jesus is going to be betrayed, he's warned by Jesus, you're going to deny me three times and you're going to need to turn back, like we talked about last week. Here we can take this warning. If they hated Christ, they're going to hate us.
Yeah.
And we're going to face this kind of opposition. And so do we have that, figuratively, do we have that money bag, that knapsack?
Yeah.
Do we have that sword? Do we have ourselves prepared for when the opposition comes so that we don't fall away easily, so that we don't just kind of give up quickly, so that we don't lose heart in the spiritual battle that we face when we're confronted with people who don't believe what we believe, or who do, or worse, who hate what we believe.
Yeah, that's great. Just, like you said, being resourced, having the resources, because, taking it from a cultural perspective here, this is what they needed in that time to go on a journey, to go from one place to another.
Right.
They needed to be resourced. There were wild animals, wild beasts. You're walking along the dirt roads out in, the hills of Israel. You never know what's going to pop out from behind a tree or whatever. So you need to be able to protect yourself. And, like you said, we can take this also in the context of he knew what was coming up. So resource yourself. Be ready.
Right.
As a Christian, are you armed? And I say armed. I keep going back in my mind to Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God.
Right.
And if you look at the pieces of the armor of God, each one of them, it's very interesting. The belt of truth. Well, the truth is the Word of God. And then, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, we're made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the Word, and then there's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, there's the gospel again. So there's the Word of God again. And then the helmet of salvation. That's the blood covering again. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the Word, and there's the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the shield of faith. Well, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's the word of God again. Mm-hmm. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So,
right.
You know, it's very, very important for us to know the word of God, to have it hidden in our heart so that we might not sin against God, but have the word in our heart to give us faith. The word of God does so much for us.
Right.
And it's living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a sword that we need to have in our arsenal, in our toolbox, is to know what God said to us and what he expects of us and what he has done for us, and understand as much as we can through the word of God and through the Holy Spirit teaching us what the word of God says, and have that sword available so that we are prepared to give an answer to everybody.
Right.
You know, I think that's very important.
Yeah. And he started out that passage in Ephesians. He says, having done everything to stand, stand firm.
Yeah.
And that's, I think, in large part, the point that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. He's trying to help them to be prepared that this horrific thing is going to happen to him. But he's prepared them through his teaching and even through what he's telling them now to be able to stand firm. And he's done the same for us, like you said, through his word and through the Holy Spirit who lives in believers. And, you know, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it's so important for us to remember as we're thinking about equipping ourselves to stand for Christ, that the word of God is something that is not just a book to be studied, though I recommend studying it, but it is also the living word of God. It's living and active, and it is wielded by the Holy Spirit. It is his sword. We get to take it up, but it's really the sword that the Holy Spirit uses, and it's alive, and so it should be applied to our lives. We have to be responding to it constantly and shaping our lives by what it says. And when we do that, we're shaping our lives according to the gospel. We're going to be prepared, even as Jesus is preparing his disciples here, to be able to stand firm against those hostilities, whether they be spiritual, like in Ephesians, as Paul is talking about, or the more physical hostilities that we might face in people every day, and like the people that Jesus was facing.
Yeah, you know, and a big part of the scriptures were written, a big part of the New Testament, at least, were written to churches that were facing struggles, that were in situations of being persecuted, and it gives us practical teaching as to how to stand up under persecution and under those challenges.
Right.
So, man, this book is amazing. And we love just going through it verse by verse with you. And we hope that it's a blessing to you and that you can apply it to your life and it can make a real difference in your life. So we encourage you to be men and women of the Word of God today. Hope you have a great day. God bless.